Our passage today comes out of Nehemiah, the second chapter. We'll be reading the 11th through the 20th verse. If you need a Bible, Doug will hand out a Bible to you. Raise your hand up and he'll get a Bible to you. We have one in the back. For the rest of you, you're bringing your Bible. That's fantastic. I am going to invite Anno DeWitt up forward. As I had said a few weeks ago, he's going to be getting involved in some of the leadership of our church, and as he's going to school and as he's doing some things. And so come on up, Anno, and thank you.
Okay, so we'll be reading from Nehemiah 2, verse 11 through 20. Night with a few men to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I sent out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to go through. So I went up the valley by night, re-examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews, or the priests, or the nobles, or the officials, or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with the fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this that you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim in it. Any claim or a historic right to this city."
Thank you, Anno. Is there any brokenness in the world? Is there any brokenness in the world? You know, it just is amazing to me. You know, and I even got laughter at that, and I'm glad I did, because I think that you know, that's a stupid question to ask, maybe, but it really isn't. Because what are you doing about it? How is your life going into the brokenness of this world and being a light to bring hope? I'm so glad that Reed and Megan sang that song before I started this, because that was actually in our leadership meeting, we switched songs around. And I think that was the Spirit of God saying, no, you need to sing that just before. You know, don't underestimate our Jesus. I have too many people I'm hearing saying there's no hope. I don't know how to get over this. There's no hope. There's no hope from a relationship. There's no hope for any. There's no hope. And I've said that for a few weeks, and I think that the Lord has that theme going, because I think within the sound of my voice, there are some of you that says, you know what, my spouse is never going to come to the Lord, or the person at the work is never going to come to Jesus, or my on and on you can go. You fill it in yourself. You've heard yourself say that. There's no way. And that song said to us, yeah, you can't, but Jesus can. Do you really believe that? We have been talking about some pretty strong things. About a sovereign God who's created moments where evil can thrive. And that has struck some of your theologies. But I've done that because you, on the other side, if God, if you live that God is somehow all of a sudden evils come up and you go, I don't know where that came from. That's where some of the theology has taught us that, you know what, there are things that are impossible and you just need to get over it and get used to it. And that's exactly where the Jerusalem people were. Plus 70 years, they had been set free from King Cyrus. And yet they were in as much bondage as they had been when King Cyrus set them free, before they set them free. And some of us are living our lives that way. Some of us are living in the bondage of our sin. When Jesus Christ has set you free, and you've allowed the bondages, the deception of the bondages to hang over your head and say, well, this will never change. Am I right? Have you looked at your child and say, well, that probably they'll never come to know the Lord. They sang two songs today. This one has impacted me, but they sang Oceans. And when I told Sue that this week, she said, you know, that's Kimberly, our daughter's favorite song. And so Sue and I couldn't sing that song because it reminds us of our daughter and where she's at. But you know what? He's the one that can overcome the oceans of our troubles. He's the one that can overcome. I don't care where you're at today. Where the Israelites were at. God didn't bring angels down and shine some light over them and proclaim that he's God. He called a slave, a cupbearer to the king, to become a leader. I am sick and tired of how much slavery has been raised up in our country as though there is a certain segment of people that have experienced it more than anyone else. And I want to put a final period on that. Every one of us was born a slave. Every single one of us in this room were born a slave. I don't care if you're rich or poor. I don't care what you know. I don't care what colleges you went to. At one point in time, you were born into slavery. Because every one of us are sinful and born apart from God. Every one of us. And we needed somebody to set us free. And that's the point in which we find unity. But there's another point where we can find unity, and that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the blood of Jesus Christ can set us free. Get the significance of the fact that Jerusalem is sitting in total destruction. Walls are broken down. They're sitting in disgrace. And 800 miles away, to a man that had never been to Jerusalem, God raises up compassion and mercy and love and causes him to cry and to begin to pray over that city. And that's how a leadership starts. What has broken your heart? What has broken your heart? What has caused you to begin to cry and say, God, I see it. And I want to be a part of whatever you're doing to bring a change into that situation. Nobody is exempt. If you're a believer here today, you're a leader and you're called to lead. You're called to lead people to Christ. If you don't get that, then either the enemy has you buried underneath deception, or you're really not a believer. That is our call. That's why I've said time and time again, you don't get the peer until you get the fact that God's calling you to walk side by side with somebody. and encourage them to Christ. The people that come here this morning, that their hearts are beating, are people who have been with people this week that are just caught in a mire of sin. And they've come to them because they look at them and say, you're somebody I can talk to. And they have poured the word of God over them and loved them. And they come here this morning on fire, not because of a preacher or because even the great music that we've had, but because they're saying, I need more of Jesus because I can't do this without Jesus. I need more of Jesus. I need to be filled up more with Jesus. And so, many books written about leadership in the world. In fact, people in the world and even in the Christian world have been fascinated with the idea of leadership and the influence that certain people have about people who lead others. I remember in my schooling in Reformed Bible College that my senior year, I took an internship with the vice president of the college, and he led me through a leadership, just looking at that whole idea of leadership. And so he gave me books to read. Listen to some of the titles: Art of Leadership, Spiritual Leadership, Organic Leadership, The Empowered Leader, and Leadership from the Inside Out. All books written on leadership. I remember when I went through my pastoral studies, and I had a group of people that had come around to form a training for me. They had gotten to different things like theology and polity of the church and different things like that. But when they got to the title of leadership, there was a gentleman in there who was a leader of 140 missionaries around the world. And as they started talking about leadership, he looked at the team and he said, listen, if Wayne is not a leader yet, you will not train him to be a leader. Because what we're finding out from Nehemiah is leadership is not something you study for. Leadership is something that you're born into. It is a call by God. You're called to be a leader. And you're empowered to be a leader because of God in you, not necessarily that you don't study and to become proficient at it, but it comes off of a foundation of God calling you to be a leader. Have you heard that call? Have you? Have you heard that call? And have you responded? How do you know I responded? Well, we have it right here in the book. First thing he did was he got down on his knees and he prayed. And then last week we talked about the fact that he walked into earthly hell for heavenly hope. He walked into the presence of a king who could take his life in a second. And he knew it, but he walked there. And so this next section, which I'm going to shorten because of our time and make it actually two parts, is really teaching us about leadership in this book. And this is foundational for us to understand. I'm so appreciative of the fact that that Anno read this. And I pray that you have heard the words. He told me, he said, well, if I'm going to read up in front of church, I'll read in Dutch. So I was kind of listening there for a moment. Is he going to go to Dutch or not? But sometime I'll have him do that because I think it'd be really cool. Because to unbelievers, sometimes that's exactly what the Word of God sounds like. They just don't get it. They don't get it. It sounds like a foreign language to them. So we'll do that sometime, brother. I love it. So as we get into this, there are things that Nehemiah is trying to teach us. And first thing I want to do is I want to tell you three things that it's not teaching us. First, it's not teaching us that only the rich and powerful can be leaders. Because Nehemiah was a slave. And he was a trusted slave, but he was still a slave. So it's not the rich and powerful. It also is not teaching us that you have to necessarily live among the people because Nehemiah was 800 miles away. And so maybe he only knew his blood brother who came and told him the story. I don't know how many people he knew from there, but from the text, we know that at least he knew Hanani. But it also teaches us that Nehemiah can't be about identity of position. Because Nehemiah's position will change three times in this text as we go through this book. The first ones, he starts out as a, what is he? He's a slave, but he's what is his task? Cupbearer. Thank you. Thank you. We will also move into, he will be a builder of walls. And then as we get to the end of the book, he will be governor over Jerusalem. So if it isn't being rich and powerful, influential over people, or even identity of position, then what is it? What is it? We get the shadow of this, and I've given a hint to it already, from the world's definition of a leader. The world's definition of somebody who is leading in the world is a person who sees an unfulfilled need in the marketplace and develops a way to meet that need. That's a leader. That's a leader. And so we get a clearer picture of this, of what the Spirit is trying to get us to, is when we read the opening words of our scripture, and the first four words is, I went to Jerusalem. I have entitled this message, as I said, A Leader Walks into Brokenness. Brokenness is biblically defined as, and I found three passages that really kind of lay it out. First, Job 17:1 says, my spirit is broken, my days are cut short, and the grave awaits me. And so brokenness is the belief that your life on this earth is over with, that there's no practical reason for going on. Second, brokenness is the belief that no one cares about me. Job 30:24 says, surely no one lays a hand on the broken man when he cries for help in his distress. Psalm 31:12 says, I'm forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. So brokenness is the fact that you feel your life is over with. Brokenness is the fact that it appears that no one cares. And brokenness comes from the scorn and the rejection of others. Psalm 69:20 says, scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. So again, I go back to the fact that if we're going to understand this book, we've got to understand the brokenness. As they looked at their future as dead, as they believed that nobody cared about them, and as they perceived that even God himself did not care, and the obvious rejection of their enemies who we'll meet throughout the scripture, it left them broken and helpless. Have you ever been in that place? Do you understand that brokenness? Do you understand how you experience that? But to understand the passage, we also must walk in the feet of a leader. Called to care and called to walk into the brokenness. To do this, one must understand it's going to take time. If you're going to walk into the brokenness of another, it's going to take time. You got to take time to do it. You also have to understand that it's going to be messy. It's going to be messy. Because you're going to experience and feel and be and get into the dirt of brokenness. And it's going to require a large amount of patience and perseverance. You can't give up. If God's called you to walk into a situation, you can't give up. Nehemiah is the reflection of the Christ who did that in our lives. I think no passage explains it better than the fact that in Romans 5:8 it says that he came into the messiness of us in this while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came into the messiness of every single one of our lives. He didn't require you to get cleaned up. He didn't require you to get your act together. He didn't require you to really even know anything. He came to you first, and he died for you, so to pave the way for salvation. He took your place. He bore your sin. I don't think we should ever get sick of hearing that, because that's the most amazing thing that has ever happened in your and my life. There is no greater gift on the face of the earth than what Jesus did for us. But what we don't understand is he's calling us to do the same thing in other people's lives. He's calling you to walk into other people's lives and to do the same thing. To do the same thing. To walk with them. To listen to them. To share with them what's gone on in your life. Let them see the gospel flowing through your heart so that they may be encouraged and may come to see the God who loves them also. He really has no other plan but you. Do you get that? He has no other plan but you. And he's calling you to be that leader. So there's a few things that you need to know. We're going to go through two today. If you noticed in verse 11b, he first, right, 11a, he went to Jerusalem. He went. We got to go. And after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There is no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. The first thing you need to know about leadership is that a leader must stay objective. Objectivity is the ability to keep a cool head in a difficult situation. A leader must stay out of the drama to provide the comma. A leader must be able to see the situation, but know that there is a change for it. They say these words, as I said, stay out of the drama and provide the comma. This is the problem, but this is how we can work toward a solution. It is the scene of a woman who comes in to a hospital, and her husband has been shot. And as she is wailing, the doctor calmly and coolly looks at the situations, examines it, and then begins to do the work that he's called to do. He is objectively staying as a place in a leader. And you think about it, could the wife lead at this moment? No, because she is absolutely distraught. She's in the drama of the moment. She's in the emotion of the moment, and she is unable to do anything. But the doctor who stays objective can. The Bible says that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. The church has been too much in the world. And so the drama has been brought inside, and we have lost our objectivity. We have lost our focus on what the truth is that can change. I'm sorry, but truth really has no place for feelings. And we live in a world that is so based on feelings that they have lost the truth. We have to stay objective with the truth of the Word of God so that we can be leaders that walk into the situation. Now, how do you do it? How did Nehemiah do it? Did you see it in there? First, he stayed in the city for 3 days. What did he do? He did nothing, according to Scripture. What do you believe he was doing? I know two things that I really believe that Nehemiah was doing at this moment. First of all, he was praying. He was in prayer. He wanted to know what God's purpose was. He wanted to know how God wanted it accomplished. And even though he had done some praying and planning, he was continuing that. The other thing was he was doing, he was observing. He was looking around. What does this look like? What's going on here? How has this happened? How are the people dealing with this? Where are they at with it? And so he was getting, to be an objective leader, you have to be able to look around. You have to be able to stay in prayer. You have to be able to stay focused on what God's calling you to do and listen to God and listen to those around you. Second, he didn't tell anyone what he was doing. Sometimes it's really good to stay quiet with God's plan until he releases you. It's really good. I'm going to talk about that more later, but it's really good to stay quiet. And I think one of the main reasons why is because when God gives you a vision, he doesn't necessarily give everybody a vision around you. And so you're not necessarily going to get understanding about the vision of God by other people or confirmation. You have to stay focused on what God is telling you. So first, he stayed quiet. Second, he didn't tell anybody he was doing. Third, he only took a few trusted people with him to overlook the brokenness. A leader must know that he must let trust lead, and so the confidence of others who are living in the truth is vitally important to the success of rebuilding. You need to be able to bring people. We talk about discipleship in this church a lot, and there's a really great reason for that. I've been working with a guy for a few weeks, and I believe that he's a believer. He's a pastor out of Virginia, and one of the things that has happened recently is that for his wife to have confidence that he's growing, she has made him tell her everything that he is thinking and experiencing. And so a couple of weeks ago, she looked at him and said, you know, because you're still being tempted in this addiction, I don't think you're a believer. And so my buddy and I, who are working with him, said to him, that is not true. Because we see your heart confidently coming forward and talking with us and wanting to work through these issues. And so we have given him advice, and that is, we understand why she needs to have that assurance, but to make her your accountability partner is wrong. You need to have a man in your life that you can talk to, that you can share these things with, and he needs to share with her that he is confident that you are being honest with him. And that will help her to heal in her part of this thing. It is interesting, when you as a leader are being called to do something, you need to bring around side you trusted friends who can walk with you, who will not bring negativity or pain into the situation, but they walk with you. You also need to, as I talked about, you need to stay out of the drama to provide the comma. You also, the Bible says the same thing in Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. In brokenness of sin, we must be quiet first to understand what the problem is, and then take only a few trusted brothers to confront and remain objective so that you yourself do not get caught up in the drama of the sin. Jesus was this person. Jesus has done this in your life. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." He's walked into our mess. He is a leader that has stayed objective, and he is the one that can heal. And every single one of us has to walk in the same path, has to walk in the same way that our Savior did, so that we can objectively come alongside of others and help and grow them through their brokenness. And so learn from Nehemiah what you've done, what you can do also. And then the second thing, you read it, let's say, is leadership spends time examining. You read it, let's just go through it again. By night, I went through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which have been broken down, and its gates, which have been destroyed by fire. Then I moved toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there wasn't enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because I had not yet said anything to the Jews or to the priests or to the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Leadership spends time examining. When I was asked why the pier would work, when the denomination had had two or three churches that had failed, I said to them, God set me in this neighborhood for 9 years, growing relationships with young people in this community, and I believe in my heart that God is going to bring back those kids and going to be able to build a church. Right, Autumn? Yeah. Yeah. And others. Yeah, I'm looking around going, okay, what's next? But anyways, yes, we can go on. There's others. There are others here that God has brought for that specific reason. And so on and on it goes. But the key to leadership is doing your homework. Be who you ought to be when nobody's looking. Give the task your all, and let your only motivation be God's glory. That is what Chuck Swindoll says, and I love that. In the time of examining, do your homework. Be who you ought to be when nobody's looking. Give the task your all, and let your only motivation be to the glory of God. Nehemiah rode around Jerusalem. He went to every nook and cranny, even got off the mount when the horse couldn't make it. Did you notice in there there's twice that the word examined is in there? It means, it describes an action. It means to look into something very carefully. And in the medical term, it means to probe the wound carefully to find the extent of the damage. I see something happening all the time, even among believers. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame." When we answer in a situation out of our emotion instead of examining what really is going on, it becomes foolishness in our life that leads us away from the Lord and not toward Him. We must examine and understand what's happening. Like Nehemiah, who didn't say anything for the first 3 days and then took trusted people to discover the will for God of the city of Jerusalem, so Jesus came in the flesh of man, walked around 3 years with mostly his trusted 12, but when it came to the most intimate of information, it was Peter, James, and John. Now, why is the time of examining so important? Because when God calls you to do something, it is more about the holiness of that call than the work that you do. It's more about the fact that God is doing something in and through you, and you you need to get connected with that. You can start right out and start working and get yourself busy, and us Dutch people love to do that, but there needs to be a time where you and Jesus are intimate with each other. When God, John 2:24-25, even Jesus himself said in John 2:24-25, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. Being a leader for Christ is a lonely place. It is. It's a lonely place. You are walking against the flow of culture. You're walking against the flow of even the life that you lived at one time. And many people will walk away from you and reject you and tell you this is not the way. You need to go another way. And you need to stay faithful to the call. By staying objective and staying and examining what's going on, allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you, allowing God to open your eyes up so that you can see what's going on. You see the holy work of God before He sees it. This week, Sue and I had a meeting with two young ladies, former doc students. A week ago, this last Friday, one of the ladies' 2.5-year-old daughter died. Boyfriend overdosed. A month ago, the other young lady, boyfriend overdosed and was killed and died. As tragic as all that is, the young lady whose daughter passed away looked at Sue and I when we met with her, and said, I first was angry at God. But see, I've come to realize that God didn't do this, but that God is trying to get my attention. He's trying to get my attention. He created this moment to get my attention. And I looked at her and I said, that's faith. Right there, that's faith. At some point in time, she's asked me to do the funeral. You bet I'll do the funeral. You bet I will. Get a chance to love her. Get a chance to love these people who are surrounding her that probably many of them don't know the Lord. Absolutely. What do you say in a moment like that? You share the gospel with them. I can't tell them why. I can't give them a formula of why this happened. Of course I can't. It's beyond me. But I can tell them of the God who has never left them nor forsaken them, who is with them and cares for them, and is not, this moment has not been created to destroy them, but has been created to draw them to Him. This is going to be a big leap. This is going to be an incredible moment. And as a vision that I and others have been given, that God has given me over this community, I am believing that God's going to do something. I'm believing that God's going to move. And so I'm going to stay objective. I'm not going to get caught in the drama of the moment. I'm going to keep examining. I'm going to stay in prayer. I'm going to keep my eyes over it. I'm going to say, okay, God, here I am. I'm available. Doesn't matter, day or night. Doesn't matter. I'm here. We'll go to Jerusalem. We'll go. We'll go and do this. You have to understand, if you're going to be that kind of leader, you're going to have to walk alone. Not alone without the Lord, obviously, but walk alone in this earth. Paul said it this way in Galatians 1:15. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathens, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. 3 years in Arabia, 14 years in Syria, Paul was called by God. God is calling you to be a leader. He's calling you to be a leader at an adult assisted living home. Right, Dale? He's calling you to be a leader at your company. Wolverine. Right? I got it. He's calling you to be a leader for Wyoming. He's calling you to be a leader at Kellogg's. He's calling you to be a leader at a crane company. He's calling you to be a leader wherever you are in your world, in Indonesia too. Why not? I'll just give you one of the 17,000 islands and you go ahead and play in that island for years of your life. Praise the Lord. She gets to play with enemy about Jesus. What kind of life is that? That sounds like rocking to me. How about you? Yeah. And God said, oh, by the way, I can provide more than what you need just to show you that I am enough. People of God, he's calling us to be leaders. And he's calling us as a misfit group of people from all different denominations, from all different backgrounds, all struggling with different things in our lives to come alongside his work and to do work in this neighborhood. And he's beginning to wake this neighborhood up, and we're seeing it. We're seeing it. He's waking us up. We got four 20-something-year-olds that we're believing God is going to do something, and we're committed to pray over them and say, God, move in their life. Who do you have that you're praying over in this neighborhood? Whose name are you crying out to God and saying, God, lead them. Lead them. I could go on. I'm not going to. Let's stop there. But people of God, you are called to be a leader. Don't get caught up in the drama. Examine around you. See what God has for you. And go do it. go do it, because the time is short. He's coming back soon. There's going to be a day that skies are going to be ripped right open, and there'll be no more time for what God's calling you to do. Get in that word and read it. Call out to him and say, because you need the word to wash over you. Get on your knees every day and call out to him and say, I am here. I'm available. Send me. I'm Isaiah. I hear the call. I'm ready to go. And go do it, because time is short. And there are people in this world that have chosen it's okay not to worship God. And there's a fall away from the church like no time in history. And that's in the book of Revelation. That is happening in front of your face. And it's time for us to stand up and to say, not in my watch. No more. No more. No more time. I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come. We thank you for your word that's true. We thank you for Nehemiah, who is leading us to what it looks like to be a leader. I pray that, Father, that we will be able to stay out of the drama of our world around us and objectively, through spending time with you, through reading your word and praying, that we will be able to objectively look at it, and we will be able to be the ones who add the comma. The world believes there is no hope. There's people in this room that have believed there was no hope, and yet Reed and Megan sang that that's not the end of the game. There is hope in Jesus Christ. I can't do it in me. I can do it in him. And when he's in me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, Father, may we hear those words, may we understand it, and may you be given glory and honor and praise in this moment, because your people have stood up and said, I want to be the leader that you call in this community. And I pray that in the precious name of Jesus, amen.